Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to consider some New Testament prophets, compare them with the Old Testament prophets we've been considering Lord's Day evenings. We hear the word, I wonder if we scripturally understand what God would have us to understand and what those of the Old Testament and New Testament understood about the term prophet. Look at verse 1. For this cause I call the prisoner of Christ Jesus in behalf of you Gentiles, if so be that ye have heard of the dispensation of that grace of God which was given me to you, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby, when you read, you can perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Please notice that all of these hitherto secret truths that God had kept covered have now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. Now, chapter 4, when Christ ascended on high, this is what he did. He led captivity captive, and it says he gave gifts unto men, verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. So notice all of these gifts, how varied, how similar. But among these gifts, you have prophets. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 10. To another, working for miracles, to another, prophecy. You see, if a man has prophecy, then that is his gift. He has the gift of prophecy, and it tells about others that have a discerning of spirits. Look at verse 29. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers miracles, have all gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but desire earnestly the greater gift, and more a most excellent way show I unto you. All right. First of all, in the Old Testament, as in the New Testament, God has given prophets. In the Old Testament, as in the New, their function is similar, but not identical. In the New Testament, the prophets are spoken of as among the spoils distributed by an ascended Savior. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And so the first thing that you must ascertain about a prophet is that it is distinct and that it is not given to all, it is the special possession of a few. And some have confused that of being a priest and that of being a prophet. Everyone, by virtue of birth, is a prophet, a priest. But not by virtue of birth is everyone a prophet or a prophetess. Anyone who has been born into God's family can say, I am a priest or a priestess. Only those that have been sovereignly gifted by a risen Christ can say, I am a prophet. In the full sense, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and in whatever sense remains of being a prophet in the New Testament today. Now, you must distinguish also between priest and a prophet and a person who has prophesied and the gift of prophecy. Because, as in the Old Testament, and many things I'm not going to turn to with you, it takes too long, and it may be just as easy, and you may remember as much if I tell you. But, in the Old Testament, you have occasion where men prophesied, but they were not prophets. You say, well, how can that be? If any man prophesies, he is a prophet. No. Because in the case of King Saul, on one occasion, when he prophesied, the people said, is Saul among the prophets? No, he wasn't among the prophets. It was something that happened to him in a miraculous way, and then again it happened, and they asked the question, is Saul among the prophets? That it was not a gift that was permanently imparted to him, but God miraculously, on one or two occasions, enabled him to prophesy. Now, the same thing happens in the New Testament, and I want you to see this. Turn to Acts 19. The difference between the gift of prophecy and prophesying. Acts chapter 19. Here are these 12 disciples at Corinth, and they've not as yet received the Holy Spirit. And so verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And they were in all about 12 men. This is not the gift of prophecy. This is not the gift of tongues. You find on several occasions, or one time, the first Christian, in fulfillment of what the Lord promised in Mark 16, they spoke in tongues. But it did not mean that they had the gift of tongues. They prophesied, but they did not have the gift of prophecy. So remember that if on one occasion in a man's life he prophesied, he's not able to say, I am a prophet. But what would have to be said was that in a special intervention of God, that man prophesied, but it was something that God had not imparted to him in a permanent way. It is something that happened once. In like manner, when some trusted Christ as Savior and were indwelt by the Spirit of God, some of them, one time, spoke with tongues, and that was the only time they ever did speak with tongues. So in like manner, in the New Testament, when God gives the gift of prophecy, it is a permanent endowment. It is not something that happens once, but it is a permanent endowment that comes from Christ. And God would have us to distinguish between this and the priesthood. Understand, because some Christians think that because they are priests, that they are preachers. Priests are able to worship God. As priests, we are to show forth the excellence of His name. We are to, as Peter says in his epistle, to render spiritual praises to God. You say, yes, and the ones that do that, they are priests. Yes. But priests are not prophets, and every priest is, on the authority of his being, born into the family of God and being called a kingdom of priests. In virtue of that, he is permitted, the males in the church gathers together, to rise and offer worship to God. But it does not mean that that man is entitled to speak as an apostle, or a prophet, or an evangelist, or a pastor, or a teacher. That is a special gift from God. Understand that. But the priesthood is ours by the new birth. And as priests, we all have access to God in prayer, and we all have the privilege of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But it says in 1 Corinthians, where I read to you, 1 Corinthians 12, are all apostles, are all prophets, do all speak in tongues, you say, why, no. So then, if all are not prophets, as Paul tells us in Romans 12, he that has prophecy, let him give himself to prophecy. Then, if you do not have prophecy, do not give yourself to prophecy. If you have the gift of teaching, teach. But at the same time, if you are a priest, and you can enter into the presence of God and worship, there are some who have that glorious ability to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the most precious bestowals upon the family of God that is possessed. As I travel around, I can almost remember in different assemblies the brethren who are able to function well as priests. And this one, what is so remarkable, is that he is an ordinary brother, he is uneducated, and there are others who are better educated and taught than he in the Word. But when that man stands to his feet and worships, as they praise God, the man knows how to worship God in spirit and in truth. And some of the others who might have the gift of prophecy or the gift of a teacher, they stand up and they try to worship God, and they're not able to worship God as well as that man. So please keep in mind the distinction between the privileges of the priesthood, which is access and prayer and praise, and the privileges of the prophet or the teacher, which is making known the mind of God. That some prophesied on one occasion, spoke in tongues on one occasion, and that was not the gift. Others had that gift. And having that gift, the Lord tells them what is expected of them, and at the same time, what the people of God can expect of him. I'll tell you the verses rather than have you to turn to them. But the first thing concerning prophets that comes to the mind of those who understand what New Testament prophets are is this. They have a knowledge, they have an understanding of the spiritual world that ordinary men and women do not possess. Let me give you the example. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well of Samaria. And she's talking to him about this water, and she wants that water. And the Savior says, go call your husband. She said, I have no husband. He says, that's right, in brief, you've had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. This thou hast spoken truly. And she said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. You see, when a man can look into your soul and search its depths, then that man is a prophet. And God reveals unto him, and I wonder if any brother could remember offhand where it says that God shall do nothing except he first reveal it to his prophets. Does any brother remember where that is? That was in Amos 3. Do you remember what God said concerning Abraham? Shall I hide from Abraham, and Abraham is called a prophet in Genesis 20, that which I am about to do? So what God does under ordinary circumstances to a true, full-fledged Old and New Testament prophet is to give him an insight into the condition of men's souls. And this woman, when she heard the Lord Jesus lay before her, her past, she understood that the Savior knew her down sitting and her uprising. He knew her thoughts afar off, and she said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. He just told her a little that she did, but she understands that that man had the power to search her soul. And she said, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now, let me show you in the negative sense the same thing. In Luke chapter 7, when the Lord was being worshipped by the woman who in the city was a sinner, Simon the Pharisee said, If this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is that is touching him, that she is a sinner. Do you see? They understood that a prophet understood about the people that approached him, about the lives they had lived, about what was going on, even though others were trying to keep a secret. And I told you last Wednesday evening, two examples of that. Here was this enemy of Israel, and the general would say, we're going to set an ambush on Israel, and we're going to destroy them. And whenever this enemy of Israel is said it, Elisha the prophet would pass on what he had said to the Israelites. And therefore, when they set the ambush, Israel wouldn't be there. And in exasperation, this enemy of Israel said, which one of us is for the children of Israel? And one said, it's not any of us. Don't you realize that Elisha, the prophet, is telling these things? Now, in like manner, and I'll give you one more example of that. When Gehazi lied and in covetousness took from Naaman the leper, he came back and stood before his master, Elisha. And Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? Thy servant went nowhere. And he said, did not my heart go with you? He knew. And this is what a prophet, in the full sense, in the Old and New Testament, had as his possession. It was a knowledge of the spiritual nature and goings on of things. They knew before, and unless God did something abnormal, they knew in advance all these things that were going to occur about them. When the woman came in disguise and wanted to know if Jeroboam's son was going to get healed, and the prophet said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam, why do you feign to be somebody else? This is what God did. Now, in like manner, the same was true of the prophet in the New Testament. Now, I'm looking at you. I don't know if you're saved. You may be, you may not be, because it is Judas Iscariot. And there was Simon the sorcerer. And Simon the sorcerer had been baptized and was following the Christians. But when he tried to buy with money the power of imparting the Spirit by laying on of hands, Peter said, I perceive that there are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Your soul is not right with God. Now, I'm not always able to say that. And in like manner, when Ananias came in and had told a lie, Peter said, how much did you sell the land for? And Peter knew what he had sold the land for. God revealed that to him. So understand that one of the first marks of prophets is this supernatural knowledge. And it was the same in the Old Testament, and it was the same in the New Testament. And I'll just mention this in passing. Deuteronomy 18, as Peter tells us, and John, in John's Gospel, you find it over and over, that there was a prophet like unto Moses that God was going to send to the nation of Israel. And that's why they said to John the Baptist, are you that prophet, the particular prophet? John the Baptist said, no, I'm not that prophet. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But God had promised to raise up a prophet par excellence, and his name was in that prophet. And that prophet was the Lord Jesus Christ. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus constantly knew not only the hearts of men, but the movement of all creation. He knew where every donkey was. He said, go and get this coat and bring it to me. And he said, Peter, you go cast in a hook, and the fish that comes up, the first one, you open his mouth and he'll find the coin in his mouth. Now that is knowledge. So, the Lord Jesus, par excellence, was that prophet that God tells us about, and he possessed all of these qualities in a perfect way and in a full way. And the rest of them possessed them in a lesser way. But they had to possess some of those qualities. So keep that in mind. One of the qualifications of the prophets and those who were even not true followers of Israel, they perceived it. They said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. All right. Their knowledge
but also their deeds and their words. For the sake of time, I will tell you again. When Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, the people a moment ago had been laughing our Savior to scorn. But when he said, Talitha kumi, little damsel, arise. When he said that, and she sat up, the people said, a great prophet hath arisen in Israel. And also it says this, in Luke 24, when the followers of Christ are describing Jesus, they said, he was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word. So, they knew this, that the prophets were mighty in what they did and in what they said, and they were aware that the prophets that were truly from God, they knew infallibly what was going on in the hearts of men and what would occur soon or late. Sooner or later, they knew this was the gift, and these were the possessions of the gift that Christ gave to them, being a prophet. All right. First of all, the deeds. You find that prophets, just as apostles, had these miraculous powers conveyed upon them, and both Elijah and Elisha raised the dead. And not only that, but the Lord Jesus, when John the Baptist asked, are you he that cometh or look for another? The Lord Jesus said, go tell him these qualifications of mine. And he mentioned all of the things that he had been doing. So the Lord Jesus was indeed that great prophet that had arisen in Israel. And when others were contradicting that Jesus was that Messiah, they said, well, when the Messiah comes, did he do more works than this man has done? And the answer would be no. No one presented more credentials than the Lord Jesus Christ. So a mighty prophet had arisen, and he was mighty in deed and in word. And what was so remarkable about the words of this prophet was that when people that hated him heard him, they had to confess that gracious words proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, never man spake like this man. And so if someone is a prophet, all of these empty, vain old things that people are saying today, read the great prophecies that Isaiah uttered, that Micaiah uttered, that these prophets in the will of God will see are an example on Sunday night, the way that they uttered words of God. They are gripping, they are weighty words, and the prophecies that are supposed to be going around today. But they were mighty in deed and in word. So, we have three things now. They had this supernatural knowledge, they had supernatural deeds, and they had supernatural words. And then, you must do this. Turn to James 5. James 5. And look at verse 10. It says, take, brethren, for an example of suffering and of patience, the prophets who spake in the name of the Lord. So, as examples, the lives of the prophets are set before. Their exemplary lives. Don't lose your place here. But, in this instance, it is talking about the suffering and the patience. And the one who probably suffered most was Jeremiah, and yet out of all of his sufferings, God lifted him up. And you can also read of the sufferings of the other prophets that stood up and would not back down from speaking the truth of God. And whenever these words were spoken, you will find that the wrath of man was poured out upon these prophets. But, instead of being looked down upon, just as God says from heaven, have you considered my servant Job? So James says, take as an example of suffering and of patience the prophets that we read about
in the Old Testament.
They are set forth, their lives are set forth before us.
Now, if you say, well, I think I might be something like a prophet,
well then, is your life exemplary? And at the same time, if there is suffering, is there that patience, is there that steadfastness? And if you say, well, then that's why I would wonder about our being prophets.
But
you find that the examples that God gives us are the prophets of the Old Testament. And then, this is what is so remarkable, having mentioned the prophets, it says, you have heard of the patience of Job. Not only the prophets, but also Job.
So, here they are, and I want to tell you three things about the lives of the prophets.
First of all, as Paul says to Timothy, therefore, my child, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so here is one, and he is to endure suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's to suffer, and he's to have patience, and he's to endure it as the prophets are, so the other servants of God are. But the example that is set before us is an example of one like unto Jeremiah. So that is it, first of all, their exemplary lives. And also, something that the Lord Jesus had to experience himself, and by the way, it's contained in all four Gospels. A Savior said this, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, and in his own house, and among his own kin. Now isn't that embarrassing, that when God's Son comes from heaven, he is that great prophet, and in his own house, his brothers were telling him what to do, how to live his life. And you'll find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, our Savior four times mentions that a prophet is not without honor, and then he mentions in his own country, in his own house, among his own kin, that some prophets are honored. You see, in different places they say, have you heard of John Mills? And in Goldsboro they say, yes, we've heard of John Mills. And if these things didn't happen, we would wonder about them. And that is the one thing that I question about Billy Graham, because it says that all of the others that spoke faithfully the Word of God, they were persecuted, and they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But I just wondered how that was, that this man, when one president was going out the back door, and another president was coming in the front door, Billy Graham was saying goodbye to the one that went out and shaking hands with the other one that came in. Thank God, if that's possible. But the Savior says, a prophet is not without honor. And so it's such a strange thing. I just mentioned that. And also, their lives were types. You say, what do you mean? The Lord Jesus said, there shall no sign, no type be given you, save the sign of Jonah the prophet. And if you want to look it up later, in Isaiah chapter 8, when the children that God gave him, Shur, Jashub, and Maher, Shalal, Hashbaz, he said, these children, I and the children, are for signs. So here are signs. And also, in the book of Jonah, our Savior in Matthew 12 says, save the sign of Jonah the prophet. So here are their lives, lives of suffering and of patience, lives of honor in some places, without honor in other places. But at the same time, while exemplary, they are also typical. And they are to be looked upon that way. But I wish that I didn't have to read this, but now in James 5, we read, take as an example of suffering and patience. So, good a thing said about prophets. Now, look at verse 17. Elijah was a man of like passion with us. Now, that lowers the estimate of a prophet. First, we're exalted in this sense. Take as an example of suffering and of patience, the prophets that spake unto us in the name of the Lord. Praise God. You say, well then, these prophets of old, why, they were superhuman men. They were different from other men. Now, if you have that concept, evidently you'll be without hope of living a victorious Christian life. But, whereas I'm sad to read this, it gives me hope. Verse 17, Elijah was a man of like passions with us. So they were not superhuman. They were not different. They were like us. They had the same feelings. They had the same emotions. And I will tell you this, that in one chapter, as an example of bravery and of courage, Elijah took on hundreds of prophets of Baal and had them all slain. And then, it says, after that, Jezebel thought about it and wrote in a letter and said, the gods do so to me and more also, if your life be not as the life of one of those dead prophets of mine you killed tomorrow about this time. And Elijah, who was a man of like passion, ran for his life and went and sat down under a juniper tree and requested of the Lord that he take his life away. You say, why, he was a man of like passion. That is the consolation and the encouragement to us. If I think I have to be like Elijah, well, you don't have to be perfect. If you say, I have to be like Jonah the prophet, well, then you do not have to be perfect. You say, no. If I have to be like Jeremiah, you do not have to be perfect. And in spite of their imperfections, the fact that they were of like passions with us, it says, he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth. So God, in spite of the imperfections of these prophets, their being of like passions, he works with imperfect men. And what is wrong is that whereas I want to expect the best out of you, if I see imperfections, I should understand that you are simply what God says you are. That when somebody finds imperfections in others, we Christians are looking for perfection. That's good. But at the same time, if we find imperfections, let's do this then. Inasmuch as Peter denied the Lord, let's not read any more of the things that Peter wrote in this book. You say, we can't do that. No. Then Peter was a man of like passion. Yes. And James and John had said, let us call down fire from heaven and destroy them. They were men of like passions. Well, let's do away with this epistle of James and all the writings of John. You say, no, we can't do that. Then, whereas we do not want to make any excuses for the prophets of God, God tells us that they are simply men. As Peter said in Cornelius' letter, this people worship him. He said, stand up on your feet. He said, I'm a man, just as you are. So we can esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake because of the gift that God has given. But at the same time, let us remember that they are men of like passions with us. And therefore, that gives me courage to pray, even though I am imperfect. I can pray, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It does not mean that since I am not perfect, I have to wait until I am perfect to speak for God, to pray for God. But at the same time, let me remember my imperfections and let me not be so proud anymore, thinking that I am better than my fathers. Elijah said, oh God, take my life away from me. I'm no better than my fathers. And so evidently before he thought he was better than his fathers, and he found out that he was no better than his fathers. He was a man of like passions with his fathers. And so we that think we stand, let us take heed lest we fall. But these are some of the thoughts about New Testament prophets in comparison to Old Testament prophets, and that's all that I can tell you now because time is gone. Now, Father, we're so glad to see that with ordinary men, you can impart powers outside of themselves. And even today, our Lord, we still see a glimmer of these gifts of the past. Let us expect the highest of one another. but our Lord. When that highest does not come out, let us know how to deal with it. Let us not accept men and their failures, but at the same time, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, he who is spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let us understand that we are all men of like passion. And because of that, let us pray for one another. And let us pray to thee, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so for all the good things and all the good qualities of our prophets, let them be true of us morally, even if all of us are not prophets. And help us, Father, to do as much as in our power and to know as much as we can know just what we have from thee in heaven. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen. The meeting is over.